Thank you, Dan. It was a good segue to my message, actually. It's amazing how the Lord works. You have a Bible. I'd invite you to open to Exodus chapter 15. We want to learn some lessons from the wilderness experiences of the Israelites after they came out from Egypt. In some ways, we feel like we've been through a wilderness experience for the past year and a half. And I certainly have learned a lot of lessons. The Lord's taught me much through these trials. And I'd like to just summarize some of the learnings in the context of the Israelites' journey through the wilderness. You know, we've had very close friends and family that have really been affected because of this pandemic. And sometimes, you know, it's difficult to make sense of all that. But we hope as we study God's Word, we have some answers, obviously not all answers, to the struggles we see nowadays. But I have four lessons that I'd like to broadly organize my thoughts into. Now, we certainly have our faith tested through these trials. You know, these trials bring us closer to Calvary. These trials bring us more discipline in our lives. And these trials lead us to trust in the Holy Spirit. So those are the four lessons that I'd like to focus on this morning. But we'll pick up our study in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went there 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for there was bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statue and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which are brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So we know the context to this passage. The Israelites just came out of the Red Sea. It was a big victory. The Egyptians drowned, and I'm sure there was a lot of rejoicing. Just prior to this passage, you know, they're singing the song of the redeemed. But as soon as that is over, they come through a trial. You know, this rejoicing we see in the Israelites sometimes be parallel to what we go through as believers. When we first become Christians, there's a lot of rejoicing. You know, we can see parallels between our freedom from slavery to sin to the freedom that the Israelites got from slavery to Egyptians. But as the Israelites found out, you know, just because they have a great victory doesn't mean there are not going to be challenges. So right after that, they found that there was no water for 3 days, and the water they did find was not drinkable. I just want to point out that, you know, they didn't make a wrong turn. You know, later on they would make wrong turns and find themselves in trouble, but this was something that the Lord led them to. You know, we find, if you go back to Exodus 13 and verse 21 and 22, we see that God was leading them, and there were two ways he was leading them, one in the day and one in the night. I'm just going to read verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So the point is, this was part of God's leading. You know, sometimes, you know, as Christians, we think that life's going to be a bed of roses. We are believers now. God is our Father, and everything is going to be smooth sailing. But, you know, we have to understand that trials and tribulations are part of the Christian path. You know, God challenges our faith. He stretches our faith, But we see the solution to this bitter experience is that a tree had to be cut and put into the water to make the bitter water sweet. Obviously, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in that. Now, we have seen that throughout Scripture, the Lord Jesus is sometimes pictured as the tree of life. We see that at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis, and we see that at the end of the Bible, in Revelation. Psalm 1 talks about the Lord Jesus as a tree. But this tree had to be cut and put into the water. And obviously, the Lord Jesus, you know, at Calvary, he died for our sins. And in a sense, we need to let the Lord Jesus come into our sorrows, our discontent, our disappointments in life for us to overcome those experiences. We need to soak the Lord Jesus, specifically Calvary, into our life. You know, when we focus on what the Lord Jesus did for us at the cross, you know, that is the way we can overcome our struggles. You know, for a time we weren't able to come to the meeting here, my fault, but as we started coming to the morning meeting, attending the breaking of bread, you know, we felt this refreshment and this contentment, and we just so much appreciated the value of the breaking of bread. If you're a believer here today, you know, there is encouragement, there is rest through the breaking of bread meeting. Obviously, we do it to honor the Lord. That's our first purpose. But, you know, there is a blessing for us. Just like immediately after this Marah experience, they came to a place called Elim in verse 27, where there was wells of water, palm trees. You know, you look at that picture, it's a picture of rest and refreshment. And, you know, sometimes I come away from our morning meeting, and the whole Sunday afternoon, there is a sense of peace and refreshment. And I trust that even through these trials of life, we learn to soak our bitterness, our sorrows, our disappointments with Calvary. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" God gave us all that he had, his own son. And if we put that in light of our trials and tribulations, if he could give us his everything, how can he not take care of our troubles, our afflictions in this world? So one of the things we learn through the trials of life is to value the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did at Calvary. And I would say that's my testimony. In the last year or so, I felt an intimacy to the Lord I've never felt before. And so it's a good thing. You know, that's a byproduct of trials and afflictions in our life. There's also blessing and growth after God-ordained trial. You know, sometimes we go through a trial and our faith is enhanced. We become more faithful in our service. So there's always blessing in that sense. The more we get closer to God, we have spiritual maturity. You know, I'm taking some courses in seminary, but that doesn't mature me. Just some head knowledge. But the real maturity comes through trials of these sort. And I trust that you look at these trials as opportunities for God to grow you spiritually. So that's lesson number one. So we go on to Exodus chapter 16 and verse 1 to 3. "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. So they got through one trial, and we think, well, things are going to be smooth sailing from now onwards. But that's not the case. If there was a water problem initially, now there's a food problem. So in our Christian life, you know, there will be trials one after another. But we have joy through all that. So, you know, just like we, like the Israelites see one trial after another, we are to expect challenges in life, but we can maintain our joy through all that. So the problem here is a food problem. What shall we eat? The Israelites asked, we enjoy so much while we were in Egypt. They looked back to their life in Egypt. We had good food, and now we are here without any food to eat. And God does respond. You know, he promises to provide for them food. Verse 4, he says, Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Just keep on to verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So God promises that he is going to provide food, and obviously we know that he did. But a Christian faith is based on God's promises. You know, we may not have all the reasons for our trials, but we take God at his word. You know, we trust that God is sovereign. He's in control. And that gives us hope. You know, God uses trials to build our faith. The pandemic, obviously, is one opportunity. I must admit that initially I failed the test. You know, when this came upon us, it shook me, and I didn't respond in a way I should. But that is the beauty of the Lord Jesus. You know, I might stumble at first, but then you get up and grow. And that is how we learn and mature in our Christian faith. But, you know, God gives us promises. There's a promise that we could take with us today. In Deuteronomy 33:25, it says, As your days, so shall your strength be. You know, we know that as long as God has called us to be in this world, he's going to provide strength for us. And we can take that to the bank. One of the struggles that we've all faced during these last few months is to make sense of men of God who have struggled in a very severe way, and some of them have gone to be with the Lord. We know people in our circle that are really struggling at this point with this pandemic, and some faithful men have gone to be with the Lord. And you wonder how you can make sense of all of that. It is estimated that in India, about 6,000 pastors have gone to be with the Lord due to this pandemic. And that number has been you know, given to me from different sources. It's not an exaggeration. And everybody is wondering, if you believe in a true God, both Hindus and Christians, why is all this happening? And we don't have the answers. And we sometimes cannot make sense of why things happen. But, you know, I've been thinking a lot about a verse in Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe give some explanation of why these kind of things happen. Certainly not a complete answer, but Hebrews chapter 11 obviously is the faith hall of fame. Hebrews 11 verse 4, By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. I'm going to go on to verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. So the very first person in the Faith Hall of Fame is Abel. Obviously we know that he gave the right sacrifice to God. God was pleased with that sacrifice. But his life was cut short in a very sad manner. His own brother killed him, and he died a premature death. Whereas Enoch, a similarly faithful person, lived an exemplary life, and as a result he lived a long life, and he just had a glorious exit. You know, there was no pain. He just went to be with the Lord. And you wonder, two faithful people, one of them cut short in a very horrific manner, and the other person leaves the world in a glorious exit. And why? The thing that really spoke to me was that last phrase of Hebrews 11:4. He says, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. As if to remind us that even though Abel's life was just cut short like that, his testimony speaks to us even today. Even though his life was short, not as long as Enoch, his legacy to us is everlasting. And I wonder if in that verse God is saying it's not the length of your life that means success, it is more of your impact of your life that creates success. You know, as we just attended many funerals, you know, we see so many testimonies. Obviously, we lost a dear brother, Ross Rainey, just here in a couple of days, and you know, I'm part of a distribution from Martin Road, and you know, people were quoting statements that he made back in 1998. You know, there was one brother who said, I remember him saying this back in 1998. The words that he spoke from the pulpit still stuck in his mind, and that's what he recollects of this brother. And you could, you know, say that of others who went to be with the Lord. So while we do not understand why God would take some people prematurely, we obviously can trust that he is sovereign, and we can see that their lives speaks to us, even though they're not with us physically. You know, they have an everlasting impact on our lives. It reminds us that we shouldn't value our life in so much as the length of his life, but our impact for the Lord. I hope that's the way we think of ourselves. You know, it's no use living a long life and not doing things for the Lord. It motivates me. You know, the Lord could take me anytime, but am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I faithfully serving him? Another thing that stood out to me from the life of Enoch was the way the Word of God describes it. You know, John Phillips makes a nice observation. He says that whenever Enoch is mentioned, it doesn't say that he died. In Genesis 5:24, it is said that he was not. And then here it says he was not found. You know, the capital value of a saint is not usually appreciated by their contemporaries. You know, as we expect people to serve as they are serving now, you know, we don't really appreciate them. But when they leave, then we realize the void that they have left us. You know, we come here every Sunday morning and we see things going as clockwork. You know, it takes a lot of discipline in the background to put things together, and we just come and expect everything to go smoothly. But one of the things that came out in the last month or so as we attended funerals is that these people had a big impact, but not many people spoke of them until they were gone. And so the true impact of a person's life is sometimes more appreciated when they leave us. And unfortunately, you know, we should learn from that and maybe appreciate people more while they are here. While we are in this book of faith, I want to talk about some parents that exercise some faith. Hebrews 11:23, we see the faith of the parents of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. You know, obviously, this was a situation that was beyond their control. Every firstborn was being killed. And here, as parents, they felt helpless. But they exercised some faith in putting Moses in the Nile. You know, there's the risk of, you know, being eaten by a crocodile. But they had enough faith to put their child in there. And, you know, they exercised significant faith as godly parents. You know, we think about pandemic we are in, and I'm sure parents are worried about their young ones. You know, we don't know how we can protect them. Obviously, we trust in the Lord, but there are things that are beyond our control. But Amran and Jochebed, you know, they created an atmosphere of faith at home, and they were examples to their children. Obviously, God protected their child. One of the ways that we know that there was an atmosphere of faith in the house was the older sister, you know, Miriam. She followed Moses along the water, and when the princess was there to pick her up, you know, she offered her own mother as somebody who could take care of the baby. So her mother got paid to be a mother of her own child. So I think God stretches our faith in many ways, and these opportunities are just that. So back to our passage in Exodus, another aspect of our trials is that we want to try to give God the glory, and Moses alluded to that. If we go back to Exodus 16, I'm going to read verse 6. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even then you shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. Verses 9 to 10. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So Moses is calling these Israelites, you know, give glory to God. You know, I'd admit that when I go through the trials, the first thing on my mind is not giving glory to God. That's not what goes through my mind. But Warren Wiersbe makes a nice comment when he says that it's not important that we are comfortable in life, but it is important that God is glorified. I wish I could put that to practice. You know, we're always looking for a comfortable place, but God is looking for His glory. When we persevere through life's struggles in an attitude of faithfulness and worship, we bring glory to God. When we show God-like character during times of crisis, it brings glory to Him. I think it's always appropriate to ask this question, how can I bring glory to God through the situation I am in? And it's a tough situation. It's a tough challenge because, you know, we're trying to get out of this uncomfortable situation, but God wants to see how we can be glorified in that. So we know God came through. If we read verse 13 to 15, manna and quail were provided as promised. And I'm sure as we go around the room here, we know that God has provided for us in many ways we didn't expect, even through these times of trials. You know, there is a picture in the manna. It's a type of the Lord Jesus. God provided for the physical needs of his people, we have a greater need today, a need to be forgiven for our sin. God provided his son Jesus so that we could be forgiven. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to pay the price for our sin. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus describes himself as the bread of life. God provided manna from heaven for his people's physical hunger, and later he provided his son, the Lord Jesus, for our spiritual hunger. As we trust in the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, we become his children, and we are on a path to eternity in heaven. I think the most important lesson that we learn from trials is that our faith gets enlarged. We learn to trust his providence. We see this in the way that he asked them to take the manna. They were supposed to gather just enough manna for the day and not, store manna for tomorrow. And then on the sixth day, they can gather two days' worth, because on the seventh day they're supposed to rest. So there's a balance there. It's not about being unprepared, it's about trusting him. God wanted the Israelites to learn how to trust him, just like he wants us to learn how to trust him. They were not supposed to save it. God wanted them to understand that the manna was going to be there every day. He would provide everything they needed. I'm sure during these past years, we wondered how God was going to provide for us. How am I going to get through the next week? There's so many things that I don't know. But through these experiences, God is teaching us to trust him on a day-to-day basis. We are called to have that day-by-day trust. When things are going well, we trust in our own strength and our own abilities, our own resources. But in a situation like this, we are forced to live by faith. Maturity doesn't happen easily. When we are left to ourselves, we are comfortable, we have everything planned out. We have our abilities, our intellect, our strength, our resources to take care of any problems that come our way. But when things like a situation like we are in, where everything is unpredictable, things are out of our control, we are challenged to put our faith in him. And that's a good thing. So let's cooperate with God rather than fight him in these lessons. So we'll learn to get closer to God, get closer to Calvary. We'll learn to trust in him on a day-to-day basis. But trials also build discipline in our lives. Verse 18 of chapter 16, we see that the children of Israel need to be disciplined in the way they gathered the food. In verse 18 we read, "And when they did meet with an omer, he had gathered much, had nothing over. And he that gathered little had no lack, for they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted." So some people thought, well, I'm going to just take it easy the next day. Let me gather a little bit more extra today so that I don't have to get up early in the morning and gather the food. But that didn't work out for them. And God was trying to instill discipline for the Israelites. It was a daily routine that they needed to follow. It was important that the Jews got up early to gather the manna, because the desert sun would melt it. We, in a similar sense, are called to feed on the Lord Jesus every day. We feed on the Lord Jesus by reading his word, meditating on it, and obeying it. The meditation needs to be done earlier in the day rather than later, before the busyness of the day starts. you know, in the past year, there are days where I couldn't get through the day without reading God's Word. I just needed that strength in the morning that would help me get through the day. It wasn't like that when life was a bit more comfortable. And so I've learned that the Lord has taught me some discipline. I hope even when there is no trouble, I have that discipline of reading God's Word, meditating on it, and listening to what God is telling me. And I feel like my whole day goes much more smoother. So trials do build discipline in our lives. The second thing that we learn from this experience is that the Israelites were not supposed to hoard. They can't just gather a bunch of manna and keep it. It didn't work out for them. As we just said, some of them did that. It was no use to them. And similarly, one of the lessons we learn is that we're not to hoard resources. The Lord provides for us. Sometimes He provides more than we need. And instead of hoarding it, you know, we are to use it for the work of the Lord. We tend to be very conservative. We sometimes think everything is going to fall apart in a year, and so we try to protect for unexpected circumstances. And it's not wrong to plan and protect for a rainy day. But the other extreme is we hoard resources, and it could even be scripture. You know, we are given the Word of God. You know, we need to spread it to others. But general application for us is, you know, we should use God's resources for His work and for His glory. When the Lord provides us something, we make sure that we are good stewards of His resources. And situations like this may teach us that. It certainly did with me. And then in verse 32 to 36, He tells them to make a remembrance of what they have learned. Verse 32, and Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah." So Moses is giving instructions to remember what they went through. You know, at some point this pandemic is going to be over. Lord willing, we have turned a corner here, and you know, we are on the other side. Certainly need to pray for those who have been severely afflicted and are still struggling. But the lessons that we learned through this pandemic, it would be a shame if we forgot all that. Right? We went through all that. God taught us discipline, trust, intimacy with the Lord Jesus, and then we go back to our old ways. Then God will teach those lessons to us again. It would be wise for us to remember these lessons. We don't have to wait for a situation to enjoy the intimacy of the Lord's Supper. We don't need to learn trust again. We don't need to learn discipline. So I pray that we learn from these trials, we would put them into practice so that we don't have to learn them all over again. And I suspect that we have learned a lot. I certainly have in the last year, more than any other time in my spiritual life. This has been a learning experience. And then one final lesson is that trials teach us to live a spirit-filled life. In Exodus 17, they come again to another water problem. Verse 1 of Exodus 17, And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people, that they be almost ready to stone me?" And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So we would see a picture of the Holy Spirit in this fountain. In the case of Marah, a tree had to be felled and put into the water. In this case, there was a rock that had to be smitten, and the water came out. So similarly, we would say, when you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into you and abides with you. And that is a great resource that sometimes we underestimate. That the Lord Jesus, as he left the world, he described the Holy Spirit as another comforter who will abide with us forever. That is in John 14:16. So just want to look at some verses about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully we have appreciated that if you are a believer. But the Holy Spirit gives us comfort. So we're done with Exodus. I'm going to take you over to the New Testament. John 14, verses 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, the Holy Spirit has a comforting influence on our lives. Unsaved people enjoy peace when there is absence of trouble. Christians enjoy peace in spite of trials because of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. I've appreciated the power and the presence in the last year or so. It's been that still, calming voice that keeps telling me God is in control. And I hope you have too. The other blessing that the Holy Spirit gives us is that he gives us guidance. We see that in Peter and Paul as they were trying to evangelize the world. They told them exactly where they needed to go. Some places they said go, some places don't go. And you know, in times of trial we need guidance, and the Lord provides that. And the last thing that the Holy Spirit provides is preparation. And this is the verse I'd like to finish with, Acts chapter 20, verse 22 to 24. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." We see the shepherding effect of the Lord Jesus. You know, Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and even before he got there, he knew that he was going to be imprisoned. How did he know that? He says in verse 23, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." The Holy Spirit prepared him for the suffering that was to come. And you see the shepherding heart of our God. Even when we go through hard times, you know, God prepares us. He lets us down easily. He doesn't just boom here is your trial, go face it. Proverbs 3:25 says, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh, for the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. For the sake of the glory of God, we might have to go through suffering, but God is the good shepherd. You know, we are not immune from trials, but even in those trials, God is kind. He prepares us for what is to come. I just want to end with this last verse again. But none of these things move me, neither count I myself, my life, dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. May that be our testimony. It's a challenging verse. How do you say that I don't count my life dear unto myself? You know, we protect our life with all our strength, right? But Paul said that's not as important as the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, and to finish it. May we be challenged by that verse. Let's close with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that let trials happen in our life, not because of sin in our lives, but because you want our faith to be stretched. And we thank you for the lessons that you teach us. We just think of those who are suffering, some in a hospital bed under severe affliction, some suffering the loss of a loved one, and some who have gone to be with the Lord. And we just can't make sense of all that, and we know with our minute brain we will never be able to. But we thank you that you call us to a life of faith, and you teach us lessons in this world to mature us and to equip us for our work. And we pray that we would not forget these lessons that you're teaching us. May the Holy Spirit be a comfort to us. May we learn to use that resource that you give us, and pray that all these things will be done for your glory. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.